We're going to go to a word of prayer before we get started here. And as we pray, let's remember, as we were just were doing in worship, let's remember the time that our Lord rode into Jerusalem. There was people. They had all these expectations. There was the celebration. They're putting the palm branches down. And Jesus had one focus in mind, and that was the cross for you and I. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do give you honor and glory and all the praises. We thank you. Lord, the people had expectations on you, such great expectations, Lord, but they did not know what you were really coming to do. And Lord, I pray for us today that we will lay all our expectations aside and just focus on you as you have focused on us. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done for us, Lord. And as we enter into this holy week, let us remember it, what you have done throughout the week. And let us, Lord, be bold in sharing your word and your hope with others who do not know you, Lord. May your spirit be upon us as we do that, Lord, that we can just have that boldness, as Pastor Kai mentioned, just to simply invite somebody. We're not just inviting them into your house here, Lord, but we're inviting them into your arms, Lord. So help us. May your spirit be upon us, Lord. We need you. We need your help. Be with us as we celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The children are dismissed for children's church. Well, good morning again. And again, it is Palm Sunday, and it's the first day of what the church calls Holy Week. We remember Holy Week as being the last week that Jesus walked among us, among the people, before going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And as we get to the message today, my prayer is that while listening and taking notes on the sermon, that you will all keep this thought in the forefront of your mind, that Jesus is Lord. He is the only way, because he embodies all truth. So let's get started with this message on truth and who Jesus is. Now, I do have to ask a sort of a funny question. Who likes a good buffet? Like a good restaurant, a good buffet. I love eating at buffets. And my wife, Erin, she doesn't like buffets so much. I don't know. She says that she thinks they're sort of dirty and nasty, but... But I like a good buffet. I like that I get to choose to eat Mexican food on one trip up to the buffet line, maybe some hot wings on the next, and if I'm still hungry, I can go back up and get pizza, or pretty much anything that I want in a good buffet line. And then on top of it, you get all these dessert choices, you know, like pie, ice cream, cake, whatever. It's great. Buffets are awesome. I can't understand why my wife doesn't like them. But... Well, I shouldn't say but. You know, the thing is with a buffet, with a good buffet, you can actually bring your wife, if she likes them, or your girlfriend for that matter, on a dinner date, because there's no arguments on what do you want to eat. It's all there. Buffets are great to bring a person on a date to. But we have a lot of choices in our society. We certainly do. We have more choices than ever in our society today. And concerning how people say, even how we interact and be with God for all eternity. There's plenty of choices out there that our society gives us. In a free society, we can choose to believe in whatever we want to believe. We can believe whatever we think is true. However, there is a common misconception in this free society that we live in today. And this same misconception was actually there from the beginning of time. The misconception is that whatever you say you believe in, you will receive what you're hoping to receive as long as you believe that it is true. For instance, most religions of the world teach there is some form of life after death and some God who oversees it all. Most of these religions teach that if you're good enough in this life or do enough good deeds or good acts or are loving enough or devoted enough to the religious acts of your personal chosen religion, you will be rewarded in some form or another in the next life. Most religions of the world also teach that if you don't do these things well, that whatever your particular religion teaches, there will be some form of punishment waiting for you in the next life, whether that is being sent to an eternal punishment of hell, or in the case of religions that teach reincarnation, if you don't do those things well, you may come back as a bug or some other lowly creature. Imagine that, dying and then being resurrected in some form, a bug like a roach or a tick, because, man, that would really be horrible. Man, they're like, man, I'm a tick now. I must have done really bad in the last life. And then there are the atheists out there who refuse to believe in any kind of God or afterlife. The way this society looks upon religion, though, I have to say that I don't blame the atheists for being led to think this way. Because the entire world has bought in to a lie. The lie being that you can believe in whatever you want to believe in as long as you're not hurting anyone, and that's good. And that your belief will still lead to whatever you hope for, or whatever you're believing in, as long as you believe and follow faithfully what your particular religious choice instructs you to do. There's some thinking out there that all religions are essentially the same. So I ask you, can you blame the atheist for thinking how ridiculous this kind of thinking is? To be honest, I really can't. Because I want to know what is true before believing and following anything. I want to be sure it's true. That's just me. The one thing I do agree with the atheists is on how ridiculous it is to follow some belief or person for that matter if it isn't based on truth. But yes, I admit a true atheist may then come to me as a Christian or a pastor and say, but Mike, aren't you doing the same thing with what you say or who you say you believe in as a Christian? Are you not just believing solely on faith? Now, that's a good point. It does take faith. Because the reality is, though, we have so many different religious choices on what to choose to believe in this culture, society, and this world. And the atheist makes a good point on all of that. Just because you say you believe doesn't make it true. Theologian and Christian apologist Ravi Zacharia would also agree with the atheist on that point. Ravi Zacharia has said, we have the right to believe whatever we want to believe, but not everything we believe is right. That statement by Ravi Zacharia is so true, but it is so countercultural to our society today. And it was just as countercultural 2,000 years ago when Jesus directly confronted the lie that whatever we say we believe is right and true and is truth. Now, I don't think I need to spend much time on this kind of thinking, but there is an idea out there as well that some people think what is truth for you is your truth, and what is truth for me is my truth. A large portion of our society thinks that today. But it's also very ridiculous. Believing something is truth for me and not truth for you, and what's truth for you is not truth for me, that's a contradiction of truth. Because whatever is true is true. Whatever is false. Two people can't be right if what two people say contradicts itself. Someone is right, or someone, both can be wrong, but both can't be right. Again, I know it isn't popular to confront that kind of thinking in our culture today, and it wasn't popular in Jesus' day either. And then one of the main reasons Jesus was killed, because he confronted this kind of thinking and lie with people. You see, like my wife, Jesus is not into buffets. Jesus taught there is only one God and only one way to God the Father. Now, God gave us a menu, but we have only one choice on that menu, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Lord. We have the right, God has given us that right, to set the menu down and say, I don't like what is on this menu. But there are no other menus available to have a relationship with God according to Jesus. And people don't like to hear that today. Now, you can also make up your own menu if you like, or you can use some other menu and even believe it is good and it is truth. But Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus left no room to add items on what he says is God's menu. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one, that means no one, comes before the Father except through me. So who is this Jesus anyway? What separates Jesus from all the other religious figures and leaders who have come and gone over the centuries? What makes Jesus so special? First off, let's hear from those who were actually with Jesus, who spent time with him, walked with Jesus, communicated directly with him, and watched Jesus on who they thought he was. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus asked his disciples, first, who the crowds thought they were following around. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 19, the disciples, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. So the crowds of people recognized, first of all, that there was something sort of special about this man, Jesus. If you read earlier in the same chapter of Luke or in other chapters or other gospels, Jesus performed many miracles for the people already. They recognize there's something very special about this man, such as witnessing 5,000 people being fed with 5 loaves of bread or 2 fish and other amazing miracles. He healed people that couldn't see. He gave sight to the blind. He helped people walk again that were crippled. That would get people's attention. The people understood, though, that in their thinking, that perhaps this man is a prophet of God. They understood the Old Testament. The Jews back in those days understood the Old Testament scriptures. They read about the amazing things that the prophet Elijah has done and other prophets of the Old Testament. They recognized that. The crowds of people also understood that Jesus was an amazing teacher sent from God. They heard him speak. In their days, the people also believed that John the Baptist was an amazing teacher sent from God, but was killed by King Herod for his teachings. And it's interesting that the crowds of people would then immediately jump to the, or many of the people in the crowds would jump to the conclusion that God somehow would then reincarnate the great prophets of old and the teachers of God into Jesus. That was their thinking. Well, they were thinking that, well, if this man is so great and these other people are so great, then God must have reincarnated Jesus as these great people, these great teachers, these great prophets. They were making up their own conclusions as they went along and followed Jesus. But listen, we can laugh about that a little bit, but much of our society and even most of the popular world religions today do the same thing concerning Jesus and who he was. Let me just give you a few examples of this. In Islam, Muslims believe that Jesus was one of Islam's many prophets of God, a good and holy man, a good teacher, but certainly not the Son of God. Muslims also don't believe that Jesus was ever resurrected from the dead. In the LDS church, Mormons believe that God created Jesus through a relationship with one of his celestial wives. According to the Mormon publication Pearl of the Great Price and the LDS website, even Satan, they say, was a son of God and a brother of Jesus, equal with Jesus in nature. Now, what do Mormons base this belief on? I can assure you, it isn't from the Bible. They base it off of a man by the name of Joseph Smith from the 1800s who said he was visited by an angel. He said this angel gave him a new revelation from God, which eventually became known as the Book of Mormon. But there's a problem with what Joseph Smith said concerning this new revelation from God. In the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he is the Alpha and he is the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Jesus made it very clear there is no other new revelation from God. His word is final. And Jesus is the word. That doesn't mean that we can't receive revelation from God through prayer and through his word. But that revelation, whatever revelation you are given from God, it will never contradict his final word. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was and is merely an angel who is one of many gods they say exist. In fact, they believe that Jesus was actually the Archangel Michael, who was one of many gods who left heaven to become Jesus Christ and went back to heaven to become Michael again, and then one day will come back again to earth as Jesus again. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses actually believe. And it's not, again, based on any scriptural evidence. As a matter of fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses rewrote large portions of the Bible themselves to fit their belief system. The Hindu religion, Hindus believe that Jesus was one of many great and holy men and can be added to one of their 330 million other avatars or gods that they believe in. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened man, a great and moral teacher, but not God. And New Agers believe that Jesus was a great enlightened teacher who realized he was God, just like we can all realize we can be God. These are the choices that are out there. Now, my purpose in sharing the beliefs of just a few of the major world religions is not to mock these religions or the people who believe and faithfully follow the tenets of their religion and New Age belief systems. My purpose in sharing this is so you can hopefully understand that Jesus of the Bible doesn't fit any of these religions. Or the people who believe, who say they believe and faithfully follow the tenets of these religions. Jesus of the Bible does not fit any of that. So after Jesus asked his disciples who the crowds thought he was, Jesus follows up with another question directed specifically at his own disciples, the people that were closest to him and his followers who knew him best. In John chapter 9, verse 20, Jesus then asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." So those who walked closely with Jesus and knew Jesus the best, like Peter, understood Jesus was not simply a prophet sent from God, and certainly not the reincarnated presence of Elijah or John the Baptist. There were all kinds of perceptions floating around in that society on who the people thought Jesus was. But Peter, who knew Jesus well, who knew Jesus the best, recognized who Jesus was. Peter recognized truth. Anybody ever hear of the Jesus Seminar? This was a conference held quite a few years back where so-called secular and historical and even religious scholars, some of them even Christians, who call themselves Christians, gathered to try and determine who Jesus really was. Some of these so-called scholars, as I said, were even Christians. Some came to the conclusion in the seminar that Jesus was simply a wise man from that time who taught the people about morality or how to become more holy. Others came to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed a prophet sent from God, but was not the Christ, the literal Son of God, just another great philosopher who taught the people the ways of God. And then there were some who concluded that Jesus was some kind of loving hippie who taught the people to be more kind, more loving, and more giving of themselves to other people. But here's the thing. Most everything these scholars said about Jesus, most, was true. Indeed, Jesus was a prophet of God. Indeed, Jesus was a great teacher. And indeed, Jesus was the most loving and kind man whoever has walked this earth. But these so-called scholars ignored who Jesus said he was. And even who his closest disciples, like Peter, said he was. Jesus still was and still is the Christ, the Savior. So I ask, why didn't these scholars pay attention to Peter's words found here in Luke chapter 9? They read them. And what about the other disciples and eventually the thousands of people who came across the path and really followed closely with Jesus in those days? What they understood about Jesus? Why didn't they pay attention to even Jesus' own words on who he said he was? The truth is these so-called scholars didn't care to know the truth. They weren't so much ignorant of the truth. Being ignorant simply means you don't know. They knew. They read what Peter said. They read Jesus' words. They read what other people said about Jesus, but they didn't like what all these people said about Jesus. They didn't even like what Jesus said about himself. So they just chose to ignore all that and made up their own conclusions on who Jesus was. They just took the pieces that they did like. Now, I don't want to be rude or disrespectful, but these so-called scholars weren't so much being ignorant, they were just deceiving themselves. They didn't like what Jesus said about himself, so they chose to ignore it. Now, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Now, Jesus is still asking us today the same question. Who do you say I am? Because Jesus made some very unique claims about himself in Scripture. We just read one of the claims from Jesus at the beginning of this sermon when Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes before the Father except me." Jesus also made claims that to know God, you must know him. He said, "To love me is to love God." He also said, "To reject me is to reject God." And then listen to this claim found in John chapter 14, verse 15. Verse 15, when Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Do you realize how profound of a statement that Jesus made there? Think about it. He's saying, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." You see, Jesus left no other options for us. You either believe what he said and what he said about himself, or you reject him and thus reject God. Jesus left no middle ground with his words. So the so-called scholars at the Jesus seminar agreed that Jesus was a great and moral teacher, but how can they possibly come to the conclusion and ignore everything else Jesus said? He can't be a great moral teacher if they're ignoring everything else he's saying about himself and picking and choosing. The great theologian C.S. Lewis once said, "Either this man Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this, about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. C.S. Lewis was very wise and very right. You can't call Jesus a great and moral teacher if you ignore certain things that you don't like what he said about himself and choose only to believe the things that you do like. If you do this, you're doing nothing more than what the Jesus seminar did. You're deceiving yourself. Jesus even made it more clear to the Jews. Jesus told them that he was not only the Son of God, but he was God in the flesh. Listen to this interaction Jesus had with the Jews after the Jews asked Jesus directly who he really was. The interaction is found in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they, being the Jews, they picked up the stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple ground. Why? Why would the Jews get so angry at what Jesus said to them about himself? I mean, all Jesus said was, "I was there before even your religious father Abraham was there. I am." Now, please get this, because the Jews understood this. They understood it completely, what Jesus was saying to him about himself. They understood the Old Testament scriptures. When Moses met with God at the burning bush, who did God call himself after Moses asked, "Who are you?" "I am." And when Moses asked God who he should say sent him, God simply said, "Tell the my people, I am sent you." This statement by Jesus was really the main reason the religious Pharisees wanted Jesus dead. So when your unbelieving friends or family ask you who Jesus is, how do you answer them? How do you respond to that kind of question? If you say you're a Christian, do you honestly give them the answer? Or do you simply say Jesus helps me to be a better person or teaches me to do good things? He was a good man. That's all true. But who is Jesus really to you? If you don't believe that Jesus is Lord and God over everything, including your own life, if you don't believe Jesus is God, then how do you know if you aren't just following after some lunatic who lived 2,000 years ago, as C.S. Lewis said? Can't have it both ways. Because I'm telling you, many of your unbelieving friends and family see it that way when you say you follow after Jesus. They're not stupid. I'll tell you what makes Jesus different. Peter understood this because Jesus said, "I am Lord. I am the Christ, the Savior. I am." Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus, as our worship team mentioned, rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. This day that was promised by the prophets of old, the prophets of God centuries before, was the day that they knew the King of the Jews would enter Jerusalem. The promised Messiah, the Christ, would reveal himself to his people. They understood the prophecies, and word got out to the people that this Jesus, this man of God, was coming, riding into the city on the back of a donkey, just as the prophet said he would. So the crowds gathered to anoint their king by laying palm branches down. It says in John chapter 12, verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The crowds of people had expectations, great expectations, on who this Lord and King was supposed to be in their minds. They came up, many of them, came up with their own conclusions on who this new Lord and King would be to them. Many wanted, for instance, their new Lord and King to overthrow the Roman government, to set up his throne in the temple of God, to show the world how great of a nation they had become because of their king. But Jesus had other more important matters to attend to than that. Jesus told the people many times before why he came, but the crowds chose, even his own disciples, many of his own disciples, chose to ignore it all. They had expectations. You know, Peter, we know from Scripture, denied Jesus three times after he was arrested. You ever think about why Peter did that? Peter just said earlier that, "Jesus, you're the Christ," but now when Jesus gets arrested, Peter is the first one to deny his closest disciple, to deny Jesus three times, that he didn't even know who Jesus was, because he had fear. But I argue it was because Peter ignored everything else Jesus was trying to tell him, that he was coming to die for him. Peter did not get it yet. Jesus once said in Luke chapter 9, verses 22 through 25, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." These are Jesus' words. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?'" Now we know that Peter eventually repented of his fear of knowing Jesus, but what caused Peter to repent of that fear? He saw Jesus rise from the dead. And Jesus came to Peter and asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus showed Peter grace, and Peter was a changed man. Peter would no longer just treat Jesus as some great prophet, some great teacher. Peter knew deep in his heart that Jesus is Lord, and he is Peter's Lord. So I ask you, do you know God? I mean, like, really know God? Then get to know Jesus, because he is God. And Jesus just doesn't want you to have better head knowledge of him to get to know him better. An atheist can get to know Jesus that way too, and study more, like the people, even some of the people in the Jesus seminar. No, what Jesus wants is to be Lord over your life, because he paid a very heavy price for you. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, as he was hearing the people sing out praises, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," Jesus had one focus, and that was on the cross. Jesus was not focused on his throne here on earth. That week he rode over palm branches as they were laid at his feet. This day we're remembering the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was focused not just on the cross, but he was focused on the sinner. The crowds of people that were there. This is why Jesus, when he hung on the cross that Good Friday and saw the people mocking him and spitting at him and all this stuff, he cried out to his Father, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do." He wants you to know. He wants you to know who he is. Jesus is indeed special. Not because he was some great religious leader. We have plenty of those. Some were great, some not so great. But there's lots of great men and women who have come along that have taught good moral teachings. Jesus is different. It wasn't just that. He came to be Lord and God over your life, to die for you. He reached down from heaven to save all of us. This is why Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." That's what makes Jesus different. Next week we head into Easter Sunday, and I pray, and I ask you to all join me in praying for this as well, that if we have visitors or anybody even here that may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet, let's pray for the Spirit to speak to all of our hearts about that, but especially the unbeliever. That Jesus doesn't just want to give them a better life now. He wants to give them life of eternity and give them his righteousness in him alone, because he is the only one that can deserve that honor and that glory, as we just sung on that last worship song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we do give you the praises and all the glory. Lord, you are the only one deserving of that. There has been great men and women have come and gone, and they have taught us good things, good moral things. But Lord, you have came for us. You came here for us to rescue us, to give us your righteousness, and the only one deserving enough, because you were perfect. You were without sin. You were and are the most loving. I just don't want to say person, Lord, because you are God. You are the most loving God. And you loved us so much that you died for us. Lord, help us to preach that to people who do not know you, so they really know who you are. Help people to see that you are now, if we're in relationship with you, that you are now within us, to love as you loved, to show people grace as you have given us grace, to show people what forgiveness and grace is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.